may be seated. Boy, wasn't that awesome to see those testimonies? Exciting to see people tell of their love for God, their salvation, and how they're growing in Christ and then willing to follow in obedience to baptism. So we rejoice in that, and it's always exciting to people see people coming along in their walk with God in that way. Well, I want to ask you this question this morning, and that is, what do you love? Or who do you love? You know, there are all kinds of ways that love is thought of and expressed in our culture here. You know, I love ice cream. You know, I love popcorn. You know, yeah, give me the popcorn. Bring it on, you know. I love my car. In fact, just last night, you know, just gearing down, just watching the news, and a commercial came on, and it said, love. That's what makes Subaru a Subaru. I'm like, really? Oh, my goodness. Love. What? You know, I love my car. I love warm weather. I love hunting. I love fishing. Some of you might say, I love quilting. I love cooking. I love food. I love my dog. I love my cat. I love my wife. You know, it's all like, okay. I love movies. I love that movie. I love my mom. I love my dad. I do love my wife. You know, we have all kinds of expressions of love. In our culture, love is a very feeling-oriented matter. In fact, it's been said in light of our culture that love is a feeling you feel when you feel you never had a feeling that you feel you never felt before. Like, really? Okay. All right. Is that what love really is? Well, last week we talked about the importance of expressing biblical love. Now, today, as you take your notes out of your worship folder, the take-home thought this morning is that God blesses biblical love. You, as a believer, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are blessed by God when you love in actions and in truth. That's biblical love. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 John. And we're looking at, last week we looked at verse 18 of chapter 3. 1 John 3:18, it says, Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, I qualify love as biblical love in our take-home thought here. Love is a biblical love, so as to differentiate between the mere verbal expressions of love or emotional sentimentalism. The expression of love, biblical love, is through actions and in truth, based on the truth of the Word of God. We live it out by our actions toward God and others. So there's the differentiation between just a mere sentimentalism or feeling-oriented aspect of love. Now, that's not saying that there aren't any feelings in love. There ought to be in time. But not always do we have feelings of love when we express love in action and truth. In verses 19 through 24 here in this passage, you're going to see three blessings or results of loving God as God has directed, loving as God has directed in action and truth. So if the love of God dwells in the heart of the child of God, it must be manifested in practical ways. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're going to live out biblical love. It needs to be manifested in practical ways. So we're going to look at blessings of biblical love. Look at verses 19 and 20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. So here's the first blessing of loving in action and in truth, and that is assurance. Assurance. You have assurance of your relationship with God. The assurance here is a reference, or is in reference, to the security of your salvation. 1 John, as you know, is a book of assurance. God wants you to know that you're truly a child of God. How do you know? Well, one way is this whole matter of love. And it is an evidence of the salvation that you have as a child of God. This then is how we know refers back to the topic previously discussed in verse 18. And that is, we know, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, loving with actions and in truth. Loving with actions and in truth is how we know that we belong to the truth. Last week we talked about the importance of loving in this way. I trust you've had opportunity throughout this week to show practical expressions of biblical love toward others. So I'm going to bring, I just want to take advantage, kind of deal with a little bit of a family matter here, all right? Regarding this matter of love. And that is, I want to encourage you to consider your involvement in and through the ministry of FBC as an expression of your love for God, as well as your expression for love for others. There are many needs regarding the ongoing ministry of FBC, and we need you. Now, I realize that we are focusing in on our vision is to show Christ as indispensable to the community. And that's like getting out on the front lines, showing Christ out there with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your friends, out there in the community. But FBC is kind of like the FOB, the forward operating base. That's the front lines, but you know, we need to support what's going on out there, so we need to be strong in here too. So I want to encourage you to consider your involvement in and through the ministry as an expression of your love for God as well as your love for others, even here in the ministry. We are praying that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. This is the forward operating base to that end. And we need laborers. The fields are ripe for harvest. Think about your ministry as an expression of love. We have some needs through the ministry. Our AV, if you have any desire to learn, they will train you. You don't have to know about it. They will train you in our AV. It's an integral part of our ministry. It's a means by helping us get the word out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If people can't hear, you know, they can't learn a faith. And so that's an important part of it. I think of other aspects of ministry here that have needs. I think of our life groups. We have life groups starting up here. We have your involvement in that. And oftentimes when we talk about needs, we talk about our nursery, our children's programs. And that's I talk to other churches and other ministries, and that's kind of an ongoing concern. But here, you know, think about your involvement in children's ministry as an expression of, I'm going to do this because I love God. And I also love the children. But how about those who are putting forth great effort to minister to the children and even your children? And they do it week in and week out. And she'll be embarrassed because I mentioned her name. But I think of Sherry down in the nursery. I was talking just this week and heard she's down there just about every Sunday and many Sundays during both services. You know, is that how is that showing her love? And so, you know, there are needs. And think we have the 5K coming up. There are needs in that for participants as well as people who volunteer. We have needs in our hospitality through the Wednesday night programs. We have just needs starting up. So the school year is when a lot of this stuff kind of hits. And so, you know, I just give an appeal to there. So just think about that in light of how can I show love for God and show love for others through the ministry of FBC. Get it? Got it? Good. All right. We'll move on here. Just an appeal there. But as you look at this passage, John begins to shift to the whole area of motives. Okay, so why should we do this? What's this all about? Look at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Why do you do what you do? Only you and God can know your motives. Now, unless you tell me what your motives are, and sometimes we can question motives and wonder what's their motive by what people do, but really, when it comes down to it, only you and God know why you do what you do. So that means there needs to be some self-examination. Are your motives right? All right. Is it your desire to please God? Now I'm going to teach you a poem. I want you to memorize it, okay? And some of you say, oh man, I can't memorize. I think you can get this one. All right? And that is, I'm going to tell you, and then you're going to help me out. You're going to quote it. Ready? It's, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. Okay? Can you do it? All right, let's say it together. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. One more time. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. I'm going to get you started and then you say it. Two. Okay, there are your motives. When you're examining your heart before God or before others, as you go about this matter of showing love, you say, okay, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? Okay? You know, you're taking your neighbors, your brownies, and you're saying, okay, I want to do this to please God. Are you doing it so they'll say, oh, man, you are the best neighbor ever. Oh, those brownies are wonderful. And you start thinking, man, you know, that's pretty good. I really did a good job. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I didn't do that for the praise of men. I did it for the glory of God. So what motivates you? What motivates you? Why do you do what you do? What drives you to do what you do? You know, when I was in wrestling years ago, you know, there were some times where we would work out so hard that we would work out to the point of dry heaves. Like, oh, you know, it just gets so exhausted. Just, oh, why would we do that? You think of our Olympians. You know, you think about, you know, these 17, 18-year-old, and they say, you know, they win. Why do you do this? Well, this is something I've looked forward to all my life, you know. All their lives they've worked toward this one goal, to win the gold medal. And, you know, and so you think, you know, so interesting listening to them. And they've done this their whole lives and into the 18, 20, 22, whatever age. And then the reporter will ask them, what about 2020 in Tokyo? And they're like, yeah, you know, I'm really thinking about it. I might take a little break, but I'm going to do it again. You go, really? You're going to put yourself through all of that? Why are you doing that? Why are you putting your body through that? Because I want to win. I want to win the gold medal. As a Christian, why do what you do? Anything. Anything. Even if you were an Olympian, why do you do what you do? If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And it's really exciting because God gives us some indication as to what our motives ought to be. All right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, forgetting the things. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Forgetting the things which are behind. All that, whether it's good stuff or bad stuff. He says, forget the things which are behind. And reaching forth to the things which are before. I strain toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, he puts forth effort to live, to please God. That's his motive. That's a pretty good motive. Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God. Pleasing self. I want to live to please God. To one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, some of you might say, yeah, but, you know, sometimes, Pastor, I doubt my motives. I mean, I start doing things and I wonder, am I really doing the right thing here? Am I really loving? Because doing this loving, kind action towards someone because I love God and I want to please God? Is that, oh, man. And I have literally talked to people say, well, since I'm not sure, I'm just not going to do it until I'm sure what my motives are. Here's another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And a lot of times people get bogged down. They begin to doubt their motives. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. If you're taking notes, you can jot down 3 to 5. And Paul is saying this. Now, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. And so the Corinthians, they just had a lot of stuff wrong. And Paul was writing to them to try to get things straightened out. And one of the things is this whole matter of motives. Why do we do what we do? And Paul's ministry was questioned. Here's the Apostle Paul, a godly man, and his ministry was questioned. You know, really? And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. The fact of the matter is, you're going to stand before God. And all of those times where, you know, you've struggled and you've wondered, you know, God's going to bring it to light and you'll deal with it before God. But go back to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 20, second part of verse 20. You know, again, verse 19, this is how we know we belong to the truth, how our hearts, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. It's like we struggle with those kinds of things. And here he says, for God is greater than our hearts. And He knows everything. God knows your heart. And at the appointed time, at the appropriate time, the right time, He's the one that's going to judge it. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It's what God thinks. And so here, I want you to get this right. Self-examination is right. It is good. It is good as you're taking your brownies to your neighbors or as you start volunteering in the nursery or helping with AV or hospitality, whatever it is, it's good for you to say, now I want to make sure I'm doing this with the right motivation. I want to make sure I'm doing this to please God. And so you're examining your heart while you are doing it. That's good. God, I want to make sure I'm doing it for the right reasons. Or God, I'm not sure I have the right motivation here. But I want you to work in my heart to bring me around to that. But get this, self-examination is right, but morbid introspection is sin. In other words, if you're going, man, I just don't know if I'm going to do that with the right motive, so I'm just not going to do anything. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. Or I don't know if you've known people who have done that. But what happens then is they decide, well, since I don't know, then I'm just not going to do it. Now, let me ask you this. Why aren't you doing what you know is right? Did you ever think there's a motive there, too? I'm not going to do it because of a motive. Examine that motive as well. Self-examination is right. God help me. Bring me to a right motive. But morbid introspection is sin. So don't allow your heart to accuse you, but live right and love right and then trust God because you're in God's hands. He's the one you're going to stand before and give an account. So how do you go through this? Well, here it is, and that is obedience is key. Obedience is key to all of this. Obedience is key to loving in action and in truth. I am going to do it because I know God has commanded me to do it, and I'm going to trust Him as He judges the motives of my heart. But obedience is a good motive. And that all provides assurance. Again, it goes back to what we're talking about. How can I know that I'm secure in my relationship with God? Well, are you loving in action and truth? If that's the case, you're growing in that way, that provides assurance. Well, here's another blessing. Look at verses 21 to 23. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded. Here's the second blessing of loving in action and truth, and that's confidence. You have confidence in your relationship with God. This confidence is in reference to your approach or your standing before God. The first one talked about the assurance of your salvation. I wanted to emphasize that. I think the passage does. This is how we know that we're living in truth. This one is dealing with your standing before God, your approach to God. And confidence is manifested in a clear conscience. And that's implied in the confidence of verses 21 and the obedience of verse 22. Another passage I wanted to point out here is, in contrast, Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. It says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You've been to the ocean or maybe to a lake and you've seen waves after a boat goes by in the wake. And on the shore, as the waves come in, it just churns up the sand or the mud, the dirt, and it makes it turbid. It's just all cloudy. There is no peace. That's the way the wicked are in their hearts. They're not settled. They're looking for something. And their hearts are churned. Peace is the result of doing that which is right. Loving the way God wants you to love. And peace is the result. And only the true believer can know that kind of peace, which comes from a clear conscience. Doing, the result of doing that which is right. Now, guilt, just to talk about the lack of peace. Guilt is to the spiritual life what pain is to the physical. It's a warning that something is wrong. So pain is good. Did you ever think about that? Just a couple weeks ago, I was up in my office, and my eye had been kind of irritated all morning. I was like, what's going on? I was sitting in my office, and I'm just like, oh, man. And it was one of those things where it wasn't like horrendous, but sooner or later, I'm going to blink this out, whatever it is. And so I'm like, and finally after about an hour, I buzzed the secretary. I said, man, I just got to run home. And for those of you that aren't familiar with FBC, my commute to work, it's like a parking lot because it is the parking lot. We live right out there. So I just literally ran home and I said, Teresa, I said, you got any of those artificial tears or whatever? And she said, yeah, here, you know. So I'm like, oh, you know, get it. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, thanks. Oh, I feel so much better. I don't know what it was. I don't know what was in there. But whatever was in there was causing irritation. It was hurting. It was burning. And that was good because then I was able to treat it and get it out of there. That's what guilt is. Guilt says, hey, something's wrong. Now, oftentimes the world will say, just don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. It's like putting a piece of tape over the red light on the dashboard, you know, engine trouble. Okay, we're going to take care of that and just cover it up, you know. No. If there's guilt there, then it's a point of, okay, examine your heart. Now, it may mean that your conscience needs to be trained to understand right and wrong. But examine your heart. And another thing I want to say with this, and it's going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. But there are some of you who are sitting here and you're going, oh, man, pastor is up there and he's saying that we need people to work in the nursery. And man, I understand. But man, I've got so many other things right now that I'm doing, even in the ministry of the church or other priorities, and it's just so much. And I said, man, I just feel so guilty because I'm going to have to say no. Not every bad feeling is guilt, okay? Just because you have to say no to something, if you were saying, no, I ain't going to do that. I don't care what the pastor says. Now, that may be a problem. And you may need to do some confession and some soul searching about that kind of an attitude. But if you're sitting there going, man, I just got this responsibility. I'm doing this, you know. I'm in the church and in the ministry, and then on top of that, I have my family responsibilities. Man, I just can't. I feel badly for that. Okay, that may be a bad feeling. So not all negative feelings are guilt feelings. Is that, you understand that? And you might have to say, Sherry, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that there'll be people who'll be willing to do that. You might even just explain, I'm not able to at this time because of my circumstances. So I'm not trying to heap a guilt trip on you. Self-examination is good. Morbid introspection is sin. So you can work through that and have a clear conscience. That is a blessing of confidence that you can have before the Lord. So, if you are obedient to the Scripture, if you're obedient to God, you can have a clear conscience as opposed to the irritation of violation, and that's guilt. Here's another way that confidence is manifested, and that's in answered prayer. Look at verse 22. We have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. All right, man, I want a new Harley, man. I've always wanted a Harley, so there it is. Right there in the Scriptures, I can ask anything and I have confidence I'm going to receive it. Well, I want to say, okay, you have to go back to your theology and what's called hermeneutics, and that's the principles of biblical interpretation, and this one's called the unity principle. No one verse stands alone. It has to bear the weight that all the rest of the Scripture teaches on this topic. And so, the point here is that when you approach God, you can approach God confidently on the basis of your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and have confidence that He hears you. When I was a kid, we lived in a neighborhood, and behind our house there was an elementary school. And so I knew that I could go to the school, and there was a walkway, and you go through the school, across the field, and go across the playground, and I would go into the front door of the school and go to the principal's office. And I knew that I could walk in and I could go to the principal's office, and I could ask the principal, could I play in the gym today? And if there wasn't anything going on, I had confidence that the principal would say, yeah, go ahead. Because of the relationship I had with the principal. He was my dad. You see, I had confidence that I could approach my dad and ask him those kinds of things. That's what this passage is talking about. You, because of you're a child of God, you can go before God and you can ask Him. I know I could ask God, I'd really like to have a Harley. And God might say, okay, Dale, there's a couple other things we need to talk about. You know, you need to think about a few other things in light of priorities. And God's Word helps us understand those things. But we have confidence. In verse 23, he says, this is His command now. This is His command. It's singular, but the law is summed up in this one command. Now, there's two aspects to this command. Verse 23, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Whoa! Man, when my son, I learned this verse through my son when he was about, what, Teresa, 6 years old? He was in Awana and he had to memorize verses, and he came home. I got to memorize this verse, 1 John 3:23. And I'm like, okay, lay it on me, bud. And you know, he's like, this is His command, to believe on the name of His Son. It just hit me. I never thought about it being that salvation, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is obedience to His command. He commands us to believe in Him. And then the verse goes on, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. You can't love one another as He commanded you apart from believing on the name of His Son. You can't love in the way He wants you to love apart from loving Him by surrendering, submitting to His salvation. The love for others grows out of your love and response to God. So, that leads us to another blessing, final blessing for today, and that's in verse 24. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. Here's how you know that He lives in us, in you. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Here's the final blessing of loving in action and truth, and that is intimacy. As a child of God, you have intimacy in your relationship with God. What it's referring to here is a mutual relationship. There is a mutual relationship to obey. This is Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. It's not one-sided. It's very difficult to have intimacy if it's just one-sided. You can still have a relationship. And obedience is a result of your relationship with God as well as an evidence of that. Now, intimacy is best accomplished when the relationship is reciprocal. Now, think about this in a marriage relationship. I wanted to clarify, that you can still have a relationship if one is not reciprocating like they ought. Okay? You can still have, because of your love for another, you can still have a relationship. But intimacy is best accomplished when both are willing to give of themselves. Not just 50%, 50%. That's not the kind of relationship that God has for you and me. We have those who got baptized, all in. Jesus Christ gave His all. He gave His life to die in your place. You and I, we deserve eternal death and an eternal, literal hell. That's what we deserve. But God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son to die in your place. He gave His all for you. In this matter of intimacy is you give your all to Him. So when we talk about a relationship, going back to marriage, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not 50-50, it's 100%. You are giving your all without expecting anything in return. But on the other hand, when the spouse is willing to give their all, there's true intimacy. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's what we have here. And in a relationship to God, you already know He has your best interests at heart. So the question is, what about you? Are you willing to give your all? Are you all in? 100%. And so, as we might say, it's your move. So there's this mutual relationship, but how does this come about? How can you have this? It's because you have the Spirit of God. It's because you have, it's only, you hear me say obedience is key, but how can you obey? You could not obey without the Spirit of God in you. You couldn't do it. We sang earlier about amazing grace. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love. It's the only way that you can do what we're talking about. The only way that you can love in action and in truth is by the Holy Spirit of God in you, working through you to enable you to do that. You do the obeying, but you are only able to obey consistently with the Holy Spirit's enablement. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who enables us. It's God who strengthens, God who encourages and gives the direction and you do it. So again, if you're saved, you trusted Christ as Savior, don't second guess, am I doing this, whatever I'm doing, loving in actions and in truth, am I doing this by the Spirit of God? Don't get bogged down. Simply obey. You are not a hypocrite for obeying what God helps you to do. He who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So do what you know is the right thing to do. And if you're struggling with the motive, say, God, help me. And God strengthened me, and I realized, you know what? The only way I'm doing this is by the Spirit of God helping me, enable me. Thank you, Jesus. Years ago, I knew a lady who consistently did special things for her son. And he never so much as said thank you. She'd go to the store and she'd bring a special surprise. He might even throw it on the floor or break it with his bare hands. Just, you know. Or if it was food, he'd chew it up and he'd spit it out. Right at her. She'd clean it up. And he never once said thank you. He never once said, Mom, I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? I was even aware of the fact that she would take his glasses and clean his glasses up for him. And then he would take and purposely smudge them back up again. His mother, however, continually expressed her love to her son despite his seeming ungratefulness. She truly loved him with all her heart, and it was evident by her actions toward him. She knew his needs. She desired to meet those needs. Her son was one of the campers at the camp I worked at years ago for physically and mentally disabled. And he was severely physically disabled as well as severely mentally disabled. His mother did everything for him without so much as a thank you. How could she do it? How could she just day after day, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, and we're talking about a young man who was in his 20s, if not older, I can't remember his age. How could she do it? Well, she loved not with words, not with tongue, not just by what she said, oh, I just love you. She showed it with her actions. And I believe because of the truth that she had in her heart through the Lord Jesus. There are many people in this world, maybe even some in this room, that are difficult for you to love. Maybe even a spouse. But we're still commanded to love. So how can you keep on obeying and how can you keep on loving in actions and in truth? Maybe it's an ungrateful boss. Maybe it's a rude neighbor. You know, that neighbor just, you know, if you get your mower off to the side just a little bit too much, they just really give you down the road. Maybe it's an unruly child or an unloving spouse. If you're in that situation, I just want to encourage you to think, okay, I learned in 1 John chapter 3 the importance of loving because of my relationship with God. And God has given me that enablement through His Spirit. So I have assurance, I have confidence, I have intimacy, and it all, my love then grows out of my relationship with God. And so these individuals may never reciprocate. There may be some people around you that may never reciprocate your love, but realize your loving actions do not go unnoticed. You say, what? Two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. You live in that way and God will notice. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows why you do what you do. And you can cry out to Him and ask for His help and His enablement to do that which is right and to love the way He wants you to love. And He then blesses. He blesses with assurance, with confidence, and intimacy. Heavenly Father, encourage and strengthen our hearts here today. We need Your help. And we realize that we can't love the way that we're directed in this passage to love others in actions and in truth. We can't do it. Not without You. But You set the example. You've shown us that love through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, with the Spirit of God in us, we know that we can walk in obedience now. So help us. And I pray for anyone here today who may be struggling with the motives of their hearts, or with questions of salvation, then I pray that You would draw us unto Yourself, that we would know and experience that intimacy that You desire to have with us. So as you continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to encourage you to examine your heart. This is a great opportunity to do that. But then, as a result of that self-examination, to go out from here encouraged. Yes, by God's power, with His strength, I can do this because He strengthens me to do it. He enables me to do it. I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today, but I'd encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. And we're going to pass an offering plate here in just a minute, and you can put your card in the plate. But jot down how God may have spoken to you through His Word. I need to obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to get saved. Or maybe you have questions about that. There's a little box that says for pastors only. Just check that off and jot down your question or your need. If there's something personal or private. It may be that we had some people last week pray that God would help me love in a specific person or in a specific situation. And that's in the worship folder. That's you want people to pray, you can put that down. Or if it's personal, again, but jot that down.